Thank you, Mr. Ingham. Good afternoon, everyone. When I was in 7th and 8th grade, part of my coursework included 2 years of conversational French. Upon entering 9th grade, it was mandatory to take 2 years of a foreign language. The choices were French, Spanish, German, and Latin. Following 2 years of introduction to the French language, you would probably suspect my language choice, the most logical, would have been French. Sadly, I chose poorly. My choice was German. For no apparent reason that German is my family heritage. As I look back on that time in my life, I would like a do-over in my language choice. Those who engage in the sport of golf know the do-over. They know it in another language. It is called a mulligan. A mulligan is a second chance to perform an action without a penalty. Based on my previous foreign language skills, I can still today tell you my name in French. Je m'appelle Jacques. I chose Jack just because I didn't like my name Gary, especially in French. Gary. Also in German, I can tell you it is 12 o'clock. Es ist 12 Uhr. By today's standards, that wealth of foreign knowledge, skills, could not even order me a cup of coffee. I've added a new word to my English vocabulary, comparative linguistics. Comparative linguistics is the study of the relationship or correspondence between two or more languages and the techniques used to discover whether the languages have a common ancestor, speaking of their origin. This may sound unfamiliar, yet we engage in comparative linguistics often when we read the Bible. We discover what a word means in Hebrew, the Old Testament, or what a word means in Greek, the New Testament. I personally have no motivation to learn or speak Hebrew or Greek. I am quite content to use a concordance to understand what a word means in context. Does reading God's word in any language have a purpose? The Bible is an extraordinary book. Its purpose? To help people know the Creator God and His will for their lives. Through the pages of the Bible, God speaks to us in a personal and a direct way. You might say that the Bible is a how-to book. How to have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, as well as to have a personal relationship with others. The Creator God of all life reveals in His Word guidance in our lives and through His words. And we discover God's character when we read about God's holy character, His unchanging, faithful, gracious, and loving character. The Bible contains accounts of God's interactions with people, with humans. How? How does God interact with people? Well, God interacts with people through verbal or written words. Imagine living in a world without Please excuse this somewhat awkward and strategic pause. Imagine living in a world without verbal or written communication. The population of this world would live in silence, just as we demonstrated now. My subject today is words. Your words, my words, God's words. Today's title, Remember What I Said. Remember What I Said. Depending on the survey, somewhere between 15 and 25% of Americans are bilingual, meaning they speak more than one language. As of 2021, Spanish is the second most popular language in the United States. In total, around 430 different languages are spoken by the United States population. Yet, on a federal level, the United States has never had an official language. However, English is still typically used at the federal level. Did you know, in addition to English, Alaska lists 20 Alaska Native languages as official languages? So what exactly is the purpose of using words? Well, it's obvious. We use words to ask questions, just as I did now. We use words to give directions, to explain things. We use words to encourage people and to challenge people. We use words to express our thoughts, to share knowledge. We use words to entertain and to educate. And we use words to improve the lives of others. Our words are our thoughts. Our words represent our beliefs. Our words represent our morals, and our words represent our prejudices. Our words represent our principles. Nine times I used the word our. Therefore, let's ask, do our words matter? Does God's words matter? I believe all of us here would answer in the affirmative. So let's look at some examples. Proverbs 18. Turn with me to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And we'll be reading in verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Notice the word power of the tongue. This is a figure of speech. Here, the tongue is the substitution for our words. Our words have power for life and for death. Our words can kill, or our words can give life. They are either poison or they are fruit. We own the choice. Today's message is framed by three categories in the use of our words. Number one, the physical outcome of our words. The physical outcome of our words. Number two, the spiritual outcome of our words. The spiritual outcome of our words. And number three, the emotional outcome of our words. Let's begin by noting the physical influence of our words. Proverbs 18:21 reveals the consequences of our words. Death and life are in the power of our words. Do you remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I have even said that. And you may have too, as a child. But there is a revised version of this saying. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will break our hearts. Words are powerful. They can inspire both positive or negative responses. They can build up or they can tear down. The scriptures have a great deal to say about words. In the book of James, we find a concentrated description of the use of our words. James chapter 3. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 2. James chapter 3. For we all stumble in many things, meaning we all make mistakes. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Notice the regular use of metaphors in James's writings. Verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Verse 4, look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. I consider James' word pictures are very, very clear. If you've ever ridden a horse, just a light tug of the reins, and this 2,000-pound animal will go in the direction you want it to go. Perhaps you have ridden in a boat with many people. A very slight bend of the rudder, and you all eventually will be off course. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest, speaking of fire, a little fire kindles, a spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, meaning our existence. And it is set on fire by hell, meaning a separation from God. As we read this passage, we can conclude our tongues, our words, are very, very powerful. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue, speaking of our words. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. So let's ask, if no man can tame the tongue, why even try? Jesus Christ gives us the answer in Matthew 12. Turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words expose what is really in our hearts, what our motives are. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. This scripture reveals a choice. Do we wish good treasure, or do we wish evil treasure? Well, certainly we desire good treasure. Still, the scripture gives us guidance with our choice. Verse 36. But I say to you, and this is a red letter edition, so these are Jesus Christ's words. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, meaning careless or useless words, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. A severe and absolute statement concerning our words. So how important are the words we speak? Significant in as much as they reveal what is in our hearts. And the same thought made known in Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We began today with Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words are more than air passing through our larynx. Our words have power. They have power to impact people's lives. So where does this power come from? In order to answer this question, I'm going to share a scripture from the book of Hebrews, a scripture that had puzzled me for some time until the preparation for today's message. Hebrews chapter 1. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm not suggesting that this is a difficult scripture. My interest was to know how. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, for context. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times in different ways, notice, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also made the worlds, meaning the ages, made it in eternity. Now in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and notice, upholding all things by the word of his power. Let's stop and review what we just read. Upholding all things. All things would mean what? The entire universe? How does he uphold everything? By the word of his power. I had considered this reference by the word of his power would be pointing to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Yet here in Hebrews 1 verse 3, the word of his power is a small W. The translators would always use a capital letter in reference to the God family. The small W in this passage means something else. Turn with me ahead to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds, meaning the ages, were framed by the word of God. Again, word here is a small w, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What I want to share is my sudden and simple explanation found in Genesis 1, verse 3. Genesis 1, verse 3. And I'll just turn there and read for you. No, let's turn to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. And this is for context. Genesis chapter 1. We know this by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the entire universe. How? How is hidden in plain sight? Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Did you catch that? God said. God spoke. God's words have power. Power enough to create the entire universe out of nothing. Repeating Hebrews verse 1 or chapter 1 verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. God's words have power. God spoke and brought the entire universe into existence. And God also spoke through his word recorded in this book and caused you to be here. The power of God's Spirit through his words recorded in the scriptures, caused you to be here. The power of conviction, the power of conversion, God's words have power. Still, there is a question that needs to be answered. Where does the power of our words come from? Genesis 1, verse 27, and I will read that for you. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We, as humans, were created in the image and the likeness of God. We read in Scripture that God's words created everything. His words have power. God has given to us power with our words. Of all the creatures on this earth, only we humans have the ability to communicate by the spoken word. This certainly is a powerful gift that God has bestowed on you and me. Now we cross over to point number two, the spiritual outcome of our words. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll be reading in verse 63, breaking into the thought. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. How does God's words affect our spiritual outcomes? Turn back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll be reading in verse 24. How does God's words affect our spiritual outcomes? Jesus reveals the answer in verse 24. God is spirit, capital S. And those who worship him must worship in spirit, small s, and truth. And both are necessary for true worship. So how do we worship in spirit? In this verse, we see God is spirit. Spirit with a capital S, a connection to God himself. But as we continue in verse 24, and those who worship him must worship in spirit, small s, and truth. What are we talking about? In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay. How does this support worshiping God in spirit? Let's view the evidence. Job 32, verse 8, we read, but there is a spirit in man, small s, and the breath of the Almighty gives him, notice, understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is perception. Understanding is comprehension. These are products of our minds. And the Apostle Paul gives clarity for us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, a verse we acclaimed on the day of Pentecost. Verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? The human spirit is the very breath of the Almighty God, breathed into him at creation. Something that we refer to in Job 32. The breath of the Almighty God gives him understanding. It is by this understanding that humans have been given intellect, the power or faculty of the mind, emotions, a product of our consciousness, fears, passions, compassion, creativity, perception and comprehension, all products of our minds. This is describing the spirit in man. The rest of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 is our focal point. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Another way to express this is to become spiritually minded. Having God's Spirit within us and with us and in us, governing our minds as we understand and know the things of God. So how do we express, or how do we articulate the things of God? We do that through our words. Your words, my words, God's words. Rehearsing John chapter 4, verse 24 again. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So what does that look like? To worship God in spirit and truth. The Bible is very clear and defines truth. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. We read in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the word, or teach the word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And we often quote an anchor scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, meaning conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the main purpose of scripture. These words are God-breathed to teach us, human beings, how to live. How to have a personal relationship with the Creator God, as well as having a proper relationship with one another. So let's ask, how do words fashion into the anatomy of our worship of God? Well, we personally know of several strong matches. What is the foundation of our prayers, verbal as well as nonverbal? Of course, it's our words. And words are formed where? In the mind, the spirit, in man. Can we rehearse some scriptures that give us guidance? Psalm 19. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength or rock, and my redeemer. This verse is detailing what? It's detailing prayer. Hebrews chapter 13. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 15. Therefore, by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, our words, giving thanks to his name. This is describing our prayers of praise and worship, in good times and in bad times. An example is found in Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite or repentant heart. This is pointing to our minds. These, O God, you will not despise, meaning you will not look down on. Our prayers are our exercise of worship. We acknowledge God for who he is and what he is doing and what he will do yet in the future. This is worship. And the evidence can be found in the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ taught his disciples this outline, an outline of things to pray about. And this benefits us to become spiritually minded, as the Scripture teaches us to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. Focusing on matters of the Spirit. So what resource do we have to focus on matters of the Spirit? These words. These words recorded for us in this book. How would you even know to develop and grow in the fruit of God's Spirit, which are matters of the Spirit, to focus on develop the character traits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering? These words teach us who we are and who we are to become. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. God's words speak to us and instruct us, prepares us for what is just ahead. There is power in God's words. Continuing in verse 12. God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and intents of the heart bring about the words that we speak. But we do have a choice. Are our words only carnally minded, set only on earthly things, or are our words focused on the things of the Spirit, represented by the fruit of the Spirit? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. These fruits remind us to stay on the path. This is life and this is peace. So far today, we briefly touched on the physical outcome of our words and the spiritual outcome of our words as we rehearsed God's words. Now let's review the third point, number three, the outcome of our words, how words enrich our emotions. Reading a quote from Dr. Haider Zayed, from a 2014 article in Huffington Post, he writes, "Words are singularly the most powerful force available. We can choose to use this force constructively with words of encouragement or destructively using words of despair. Words have energy and power, with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to humiliate, and to humble." End quote. A powerful summary of the use of our spoken word. Still, there is a biblical principle that completely summarizes his thoughts. A scripture that we began with today. Death and life were in the power of the tongue, meaning our words. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Our words can kill, or our words can give life. They are either poison or they are fruit. We own the choice. Who said, Think twice before you speak. Think twice before you speak. An American self-help author by the name of Napoleon Hill, 1883 to 1970. His entire quote, "Think twice before you speak, because your words will plant the seed of either success or failure in the mind of another," end quote. Very much what we just read in Proverbs 18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The fruit of success or the fruit of failure? Does the Bible say anything about thinking before we speak? Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, meaning words, and adds learning to his lips. Having wisdom when to speak and when not to speak. Notice the result of our words. Verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words directly affect our emotions, described as sweetness to the soul, as well as words affect our health, our emotional health. I discovered an acronym to remember how to use my words. The acronym is THINK, very relevant to today's subject. What I am about to say, is it true? The letter T. Is it helpful? The letter H. Is it inspiring? The letter I. Is it necessary? The letter N. And is it kind? The letter K. Think. When we think about the words we use, words of encouragement give strength. They give hope. They give peace. And we are striving for godliness in our lives by the words we speak. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. This word picture is something of beauty and value. Yet, this teaches us a lesson. Both metals need to be refined to increase their value. A wise word spoken at a proper time is a thing of beauty. So let's conclude for today. Words are tools. They have the inherent capacity to make life better. The question is, do we take care of our tools? How many times in Scripture is recorded, "Thus says the Lord"? It occurs 413 times. The Bible is the written record of what God has declared on all subjects. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The words that we read are God-breathed and the only source of truth in this world. 80 times in the Bible, the phrase is used, "It is written." We are learning to be scripturally correct as opposed to politically correct. Final scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Today's message was about words. Your words, my words, God's words. Number one, we looked at the physical outcomes of our words. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Number two, we rehearsed the spiritual outcome of our words. Job 32, verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. The power and faculty of our minds grants us perception and comprehension of the things of man. Yet, there is a greater level of understanding. Understanding the things of God made possible by His Holy Spirit. And number three, today we process the emotional outcomes of our words. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And in this scripture, God gives us proper guidance in the use of our words. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, meaning building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This scripture circles us back to today's title. Remember what I said.